We're pleased this morning to have Herschel Bearden with us to fill the pulpit in place of Dan, which is, he's in a gospel meeting in Leesville, Louisiana, and he'll be back tomorrow. But we're thankful that Herschel is here. He's been here before. He's our missionary to India, and he's doing a wonderful job there. And we're thankful for him, his wife, and their dedication to preaching and teaching God's word here in America and also in India, which is a difficult country. And we're just grateful to have him with us today. So if you will, let's listen attentively now to Herschel.
Thank you, Brother Dale. I've known Brother Dale since 1975. That goes back a few years. I've known a lot of you for that many years. I'm so grateful that God has blessed me with the health to where I can continue my work in India. It's a very rewarding thing to be able to do the kind of things that we're doing in India. And when I use the word we, I'm talking about us. Together we are doing things together. We are co-workers together. This morning I want to begin our message by asking a question. And the question is also the title of my message this morning. The question is, what is truth? And I want to read from John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33, as we have the conversation between Pilate and Jesus. And I'd like for you to note how many questions are asked in just this short reading alone. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "You are the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or do others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I've been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" So we have to ask that question every day. What is the truth? In just every realm that we're involved in, whether we're children or whether we are great-grandmas and great-grandpas, great-great-grandmas and grandpas, we ask that question, what is the truth? I have a lot of grandchildren, and, you know, we kind of find that handy to ask them once in a while, "Are you telling me the truth? Are you really telling me the truth?" So men spend their lives in search of truth. Truth is one of the most important things of all. To know truth is better than to have good health. To know and love truth is better than to have money. And so you can take that line of thought and just go on and on and realize that truth is a very important thing. What about in the medical realm? You know, we are continually learning new things. Doctors are learning new things all the time. Things that they used to teach and tell us to do, they no longer tell us to do. And it's because they have learned that some things that they have prescribed for patients to do or not to do are not the right things to do. I barbered for 10 years, and when you see the old barber pole outside the traditional barbershop, you'll see the red, white, and blue on the pole. And that goes back to the time when barbers were somewhat of a physician. A long, long time ago, barbers used to bleed people. And the blue stood for veins, the white for bandages, and the red for blood. Can you imagine how many people have died over the centuries because people have bled them to death, literally bled them to death? But you see, people thought that was the right thing to do. They thought that was the truth. In science, we are learning new things all the time. And you know, there are some things that never change, but still scientists are discovering new things from time to time. And some of those things that they discover do not coincide with what they have always taught and always believed. What about in the realm of religion? You know, I really love the Bible. I really love what God gave to me, the Old Testament and the New Testament, because it never changes. God never changes. And so we may learn new things, you know, in the realm of religion as we study. We should be learning new things all the time. But really, the Word of God never changes. It's just that we learn new things from the Word of God from time to time. And so Pilate asked Jesus, "What is the truth?" And I think that's a good question to ask. Ask it pertaining to anything, but especially ask it in the realm of religion, because your soul is that thing that has been made in the image of God. That is the part of us that will live forever, that which we need to be sure is safe and sound when we depart from this old world. Moses said of God in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 and 4, that God is a God of truth. What a bold statement. God is a God of truth. If we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then we believe that all the words that we find in the Bible, that they are truth because they came from God. In Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2, the Scripture says the righteous man will speak truth in his heart. Where? The righteous man will speak truth in his heart. And we're all supposed to be righteous. We're not always what we ought to be. But if we're really striving to live the Christian life, we are declared righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the righteous man seeks. He always tries to speak truth in his heart. God desires truth in our inward part, Psalm 51, verse 6. I don't know exactly what the inward parts are, but I think it's talking about deep down in the soul, you know, deep down in our being, deep down inside of us. We know that we've been made in the image of God. And so because we're made in the image of God, we want to be like God. We want to be like Jesus Christ. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 91 and verse 4, that truth is the shield of the child of God. And you know, that is a military figure. You know, soldiers back then, they went to war and they had shields on their arms. They carried spears. They had bows and arrows. They had all kinds of things like rocks. And so the shield would turn away that which was meant to kill or to harm them. And today, you know, our men are in tanks. Or they are in, you know, other things that will sometimes protect them. But still, even in our community here, we have people who have to wear, you know, the bulletproof vest. My son-in-law wears one, and he works in probation. But he has to wear that sometime when he goes out. And so the Bible The truth is our shield. It is that which really protects us. It keeps us from going off this way or that way, and it helps us to go the straight and narrow way that pleases the Lord. Well, how long does truth last? When I was a child, we had an all-day sucker that we could buy. And the best I remember is kind of a caramel type thing, but you couldn't hardly chew it. And you'd lick yourself to death trying to lick it all up. And literally, it would last for a long time. But the truth of God, it lasts forever and forever and forever and forever. I like things that are like that, that are unchangeable. Things that really help us to stay where we need to be in our lives. Help us to really stay focused. You know, sometimes I have a hard time focusing. You know, I've got hearing aids, I've got eyeglasses, I've got a pacemaker, defibrillator, and a few other things. You know, I tell my grandchildren I'm bionic, you know. And I'm not a million-dollar man, but Medicare and my insurance spent $315,000 on me in one whack. So I'm getting there. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's what we find in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. Point number one, let us buy the truth and sell it not. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, that's what the wise man said a long time ago. He's the one who said that if we are wise, we will win souls. And so, of all the things in the world that we need, brothers and sisters, friends, neighbors, loved ones, it is truth. Truth. We need truth. Because it is the truth that Jesus says that sets us free. What does it set us free from? We'll talk about that a little later. But of all the things in this whole wide world we need, it is not a new car. And I drive a 2000 model Toyota. That'd be pretty old, wouldn't it? Going back, you see how this truth thing works out? You knew I wasn't telling the truth. I talked about having a 2000-year-old Toyota. I don't have to have a new house. I don't have to have new clothes. I don't really have to have a college education. I don't have to have any of those things, but really what I need and what I ought to have is truth. Because truth is the most important thing in the whole wide world. If you will, turn with me in your Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah. To Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. I love Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived at a day and time when hardly anyone would serve the Lord. And I'm talking about the Jewish people. The Jewish people, God's own people, his covenant people, they were not serving him. They were materialistic. They were living in a very wonderful time as far as the economy was concerned. And they were religious. But their religion really didn't mean anything to them. Their religion was really a sham. I mean, they were going through the motions of religion. They were still offering their sacrifices, and they would still go to the high priest. But you see, the high priest and his group of people who assisted him, the other priests, they were corrupted. They were not serving the Lord. And so God raised up Jeremiah, planned to have him even before he was born to come and do the work of prophesying that he did. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, let's listen to the weeping prophet. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people, or that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them, for all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Wow. what a serious charge here that Jeremiah has laid upon God's people. And we see here a very discouraged prophet. We see a discouraged man of God. It's no wonder that he is called the weeping prophet, because he preached all of his life and he could not convert anybody. He could not turn the priest back to the ways that the priest ought to be. He could not turn the king back to the way that the king ought to be. He could not get the people to read, to study the Word of God. He could not get the people to respond to God. And so God sent him. And God said, Jeremiah, you go to the people and you tell the people that they must repent. If they do not repent, they will be carried away into captivity. And so Jeremiah went and he preached. And he said, this is what God says. And the people said, wow, you're just a crazy man. And they laughed at him. The Bible tells us that they mocked him. They ridiculed him. And you know, that's a hard thing to deal with, isn't it? It's a difficult thing for children, you know, when other children mock them or ridicule them. But it's difficult for us as well. And poor Jeremiah, he was told by the priest and all of the other prophets, you are a false prophet. You are really not a man of God. You are a false prophet. And so Jeremiah laments that here. He said, if I could just leave my people, if I could just go over to Lake Palestine, you know, and live in a little house over there on the lake and fish every day and, you know, cook and eat what I want to eat and work in the yard and just get away from all these people, I'd be just fine. You know, sometimes people try to do that to a Christians. Get away from responsibility, get a little lake house, and they kind of wind up not serving the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with having a lake house. You can have as many as you like and still serve the Lord. Some people try to escape responsibility. And so he thought, well, if I could just get away from my people, I'd be all right. But you know he couldn't. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because from me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name. In other words, he's saying, if I just quit preaching, if I just quit prophesying, then in my heart, it, that is the word of God, it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. So Jeremiah said, no matter what, I still had to declare the word of God. No matter what his people believed, no matter that they did not respond to him, still he had to declare the word of God. God gave him a job to do. God was giving his people the chance that they needed to turn. But you know they didn't. In the year 586 B.C., we find that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was torn down. All of the beautiful things that were inside the temple, they were taken away. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians wrought complete destruction upon God's people. All because they would not repent. All because they turned away from what? Truth. They turned away from truth. They wanted to do their own thing. Elijah was a mighty prophet of God. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we read about Elijah. Elijah lived during the time when a lot of God's people had turned to idol worship. That's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's what happened. A lot of God's people had turned to idol worship. The king and the queen were not what they ought to be, Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was next to the worst woman that I think we can read about in history. The only one more wicked than she was her son, Athaliah, who saw the opportunity of becoming the ruler of the people. And she had all of her grandchildren killed except one, and someone hid that child. It's amazing that he later on grew up and became a great king. But Elijah lived in a very difficult time, and the people of God had turned away from him. They had turned away from truth. And is there a message in that for the church today? I'll tell you there is. Because there are a lot of people who are trying to satisfy themselves today. They want to do what they want to do in worship, despite the fact that some things that they want to do are not truth. Things that are not found in God's Word. Things that are not authorized in God's Word. We have groups meeting on Saturday and for worship. They're having communion. We have people adding this and adding that and taking away that from worship. And so we can learn lessons from the Old Testament that we should not add to or take away from God's Word, but that we should love the truth. And here Elijah is in 1 Kings chapter 18. He's a man on the run. The queen wants him killed. And the orders have gone out, and they have searched among all the nations trying to find Elijah. And Elijah cannot be found. There is a faithful servant in the household of the king. His name is Obadiah. And Obadiah is so good that he has hid 100 prophets of God in caves, and he's been sneaking out, having people go out and give them bread and water or give them food so that they can live and that their lives might be spared. And all of a sudden, Elijah appears to Obadiah. And Elijah says, I've got a job for you. You go down, you talk to the king. You tell the king I want to see him. He says, do you want me to be killed? I've been hiding these prophets in the cave, and you want me to go to the king? And if you're not here when you say you're going to be here, I will be killed. And Elijah assured him he would be there. And he sent word, you are to gather all the prophets of Baal and gather the prophets of God at Mount Carmel. And we'll see who is God. This great drought that we've been in will end, but we will see who is God. And they all gathered together. Can you imagine that? The king, all the false prophets, all the prophets of God, no doubt many other people. There they are on Mount Carmel. An altar's been built. They have killed the beast for sacrifice. They started in the morning. And the prophets of Baal are there. They cry unto their God. They ask their God to manifest himself. Nothing happens. And Elijah taunts them. He says, well, maybe your God's on vacation. Or maybe your God's asleep. Just cry a little bit louder. They work themselves into a fit. They tore their clothes. They cut their bodies. They were bleeding all over the place. Still nothing happened. And then at noon, Elijah had his chance. They built the altar back. They poured water all over the things that were there for the altar. The water ran out of the trenches. And Elijah called upon his God. And our God, your God, my God, he consumed the whole thing. Everything was destroyed. And they rose up and killed those false prophets. They got a rain. Elijah told Ahab, you hurry home because we're going to have a big flood. We're going to have big rain. And so Ahab ran home to tell his wife Jezebel, the prophets have been slain. And was she converted? No. She wasn't converted. She said, well, I'm going to see that Elijah is killed. And poor Elijah, you know, he goes out in the wilderness and he's still discouraged. And he says to God, said, God, just take my life. I'm ready to die. He said, I'm the only one left. But that wasn't true. 7,000 did not bow the knee to Baal. And so truth always prevails. Truth always prevails in any realm of our lives. The prophet Zechariah said, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. So that's our job. as Christians here in Crockett Road and Lufkin, or if we journey to India or anywhere else, it is our job to preach, share truth with our neighbor. What is the truth? Well, we need to share the truth about God, about deity. We need to share the truth about what to do to be saved. We need to share the truth about what we do in the church and how to worship our God, because those are important things. So, number one, buy the truth and sell it not. Number two, Jesus is the truth. I'm not the truth. You're not the truth, but Jesus is the truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by me. Now, isn't that pretty strong? Doesn't that exclude a lot of things? But doesn't that tell us who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, and that he is truly the truth? In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we find in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, we find that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Full of grace and truth. Not with just a little bit of truth, but full of grace and truth, embodied with truth. So if we know Jesus, the truth will make us free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus in his word said, speak the truth in love. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the apostle Paul said, you go, but you speak the truth in love. And you know, that's a powerful lesson for us to learn. You know, people can say just about anything at all to me as long as I think they care about me. Even though I may be really different to them in regard to what they believe or do not believe as truth, if they know that I love them, that I'm sincere, and that I care about their soul, you can just about say anything to anybody and not lose a friend. Jesus in his word said, speak the truth in love. Thirdly, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. So you're the church. If you have obeyed the gospel, if you have been added to the church, you are the church. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy, the preacher, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Can't you see what responsibility we have? We have been saved, and because we've been saved, we're supposed to save others. The Bible says that the church is a pillar and the ground of truth. It's important that we understand that. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we learn that Paul said that some hold the truth in unrighteousness. He said that there were some people who suppressed the truth of God, as he wrote to the Romans. And you know, when Paul went there, you know, some people came out to meet him. I think it was at three taverns. Some Christians who were already in Rome. But when he got to Rome, there were some preachers in the Church of Christ who came to see him, and they didn't like him, and they didn't have anything to do with him. Can you imagine that? It's because there are even some preachers who do not love the truth of God's word. In James chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, if some depart from the truth, those who are spiritual should restore them. And so it is possible for people to depart from the truth of God. And I'm talking about any truth of God. And especially in regard to who Jesus is, deity. in regard to what to do to be saved, in regard to how to worship God, in regard to what it really means for us to be a Christian. I'm talking about things like in the moral realm, things that are right and things that are wrong. And our TV has distorted that so much. And our young people are bombarded with all of these things on TV. You know, all these people doing this and doing that. And everybody's supposed to understand everybody else. And everybody's supposed to accept everybody else. Well, I can't buy that. Because there are so many things that are not truthful. So many things that are opposed to the Word of God. Jesus loves everybody, but Jesus does not love what everybody does if they are not walking in harmony with His Word. In John chapter 16, and verse 13, the Scripture says, "The Spirit will guide the apostles in all truth." And they did. They were guided into all truth. And so we have their writings. And it's just a wonderful thing that God didn't give us a book that's so heavy, you know, we couldn't pick up. I mean, it doesn't take long to read the New Testament. It just really doesn't take long to read the entire Bible. But especially it does not take long to read the New Testament that Jesus has given to us. And so the church is very important to me. And I believe that we need to always serve the Lord in His body. And be the kind of people that bring glory and honor to our God and to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit. And that we do not walk in opposition to the revealed Word of God. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Listen, if you have never obeyed the gospel, why don't you do that? Believe in Jesus with all your heart. Love Him so much that you want to turn away from sin, and you do turn away from sin. And love Him so much that before other people, you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to allow someone to baptize you in water for the remission of your sins so that you might be added to the church, to the kingdom of God. The same thing washes away our sins because the blood of Jesus saves. But sometimes after we become a Christian, we're not really on fire for the Lord. We're not like Jeremiah. We're not like Elijah. And sometimes we're just Christians, so to speak. But we're not really, really on fire Christians. And so, God wants us to be on fire. He wants to see some spirit in us. He wants us to be alive. He wants us to be people who are telling other people about Him. And sometimes we need to repent of our lackadaisical attitudes and really turn back to the Lord and do all we can to save souls. Because after all, the Bible says, "He that is wise wins souls." And Jesus said that He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we're Christians and we want to be like Him, that's our job too. We have a very beautiful invitation song. God can receive you, or will receive you, and help you whatever your needs might be. And those of us who are here today, we stand ready to embrace you, to encourage you, and to help you all we can to live the Christian life to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Grow old and happy in the Lord. Grow old serving the Lord. Being happy you have every day. Being happy you're able to do whatever you can do, however little that might be, for the Lord and for His cause. Brother, would you lead us in our invitation song?